The devil with such wrath knows he has to change his strategy. And the strategy is this. I'm going after their very faith. I'm going after their homes, their marriages. I'm going to try to paralyze every spiritual man and woman on the face of the earth.
There's something in you that says, I can do more. This just can't be it. There's something in you. There's a calling on your life. But I got a saying, when life knocks you down, try and land on your back, because if you can look up, you can get up. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered the heart of mankind what's in store for you if you challenge yourself, if you persist and persevere.
Because real lions like to hunt. They love the process just as much as they love the prize. And some of y'all just want to score. You don't like the process. You're not in love with the process.
Well, shalom, everyone. This is Cole Davis with The Lion's Path. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for your understanding last week. When you are running as hard as I am, you can understand that it was one of those weeks where you felt like if I had gone another night or if I had not taken time to rest, I was going to get sick, and that was going to cause this cascade effect as I'm about to go travel. I was in Lubbock this last weekend. We had a wonderful time there, tremendous time of worship and fellowship. Love seeing my people down there. And we got one coming up here. We got Anderson, Indiana this weekend. Go to onthatday.org for information, get the address. And there is a Facebook event, so you can go right here to the On That Day Ministries page, go to events, and there you can find it. So let me think here. It's an interesting time for us in this ministry, I'll tell you that right now, that it feels like things are cycling back up. It feels like there are things happening more and more out there. I'm starting to get more and more emails. And yeah, I've seen it over the years where it comes in waves and more activity, more and more need. And we are getting ready to move into, we feel the Father. And I think tonight's message was for me is just as much as anybody else. But we're getting ready in our family and this ministry to move into full-time ministry. The Father has made it abundantly clear that is what we're going to have to do. And if you could go to onthatday.org, if you would consider becoming a monthly partner with us, go to donate and you can set up an automatic payment there or a one-time donation. That would help us out tremendously. I'm having to replace quite a bit of income there. And while this ministry, most of the income goes to the ministry work, we're needing a little bit more help. And don't worry, and not that this is going to be our sole source. My wife has a doTERRA oil business that if you're interested in that, reach out to us. But be in prayer for us, because we are getting ready to move into a season where we are being pressed to be more available to you all, to anybody out there who's suffering. I think that this next season, this next year, the pressure that so many of us have been under since Sukkot is going to be for the use of the kingdom. And I asked the Father today, and I've been hearing this word over and over again this week, so I put this teaching together tonight. And I can tell you that something Israel constantly did, and anybody who says that the Father does not care about food is not reading the same scripture as me. I'm not talking even about the biblically clean diet necessarily this time, because you can ask for something very clean in a very unclean way. And I think this might, like I said, might be for me, might be for you. But like I said, thank you all for your prayers. Thank you all for your support. Thank you all for everything you do. We are looking to get out on the road more and more. If you're interested in having me come and speak to your congregation, or if you were needing counseling help, please let us, please reach out. The Father will provide. And that is kind of the message tonight. So I definitely want to, before, you know, I probably should make this a habit regardless, but before I get into tonight's message, this is a message that I am very nervous to give, and I don't know why. It's very interesting. I don't know why I'm nervous to give this one. Maybe because there was something in it that I'm waiting to hear that I'm going to hear from me and you as well, I hope, but I don't know. It's going to be interesting. Let's see what happens. Heavenly Father, we just bless you and praise you for this message, for the people listening, for your people that you're gathering out of the nations, gathering out of their pain, gathering out of their circumstances, gathering out of their strongholds. And we just pray now that you would be with me this evening as I deliver this message to your servants, to your people. May it be straight from your mouth. Get my anxiety and my nervousness out of the way. And I pray that you would be with us in Yeshua's name. Amen. Matthew 4, 5 through 7. How does this relate to deliverance? Matthew 4, 5 through 7 says this: Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Yeshua said to him, Again it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God, Yahweh Elohim, to the test. You know, the word that kept coming up this last week was the word hunger. And it was revealed to me something about myself this last week that I had lost a little bit of my hunger. I kind of was floating there for a minute. I wasn't real sure where I was going. And thankfully, this last week, it just felt like I got my feet underneath me. I got my legs underneath me. Let's get focused again. Let's get fighting again. But then I said, why was it hunger that really messed me up? Why was it hunger that I lost? And hunger is a deep yearning for fulfillment and satiation, meaning that you feel satisfied. The idea of being provided for and for spiritual and earthly needs being met. Hunger in and of itself, when you really think about it, is a wonderful gift of the Father that continues its drive to his presence. And the reason that it does that is it constantly reminds us every day how much we rely on him. And when we forget that, and when we forget how much we rely on him, when we forget and get satisfied and get addicted to the feeling of being satisfied, we tend to forget him. And I'll tell you, the scripture backs this up. Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. What a tremendous promise. What a tremendous promise Yeshua speaks and preaches here, that when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be satisfied. See, hunger is not just physical. Physical points to the spiritual the same way that the physical works, the spiritual works as well. Hunger is the compulsion to find what you are needing to continue on your walk. Many of us have grown, you know, as satisfied as we are physically, especially in America, many places. And I pray that that is the case. And if you are struggling, please reach out to us. We will help. Spiritual hunger is so much deeper than physical. And the reason I say that is because it literally ties us to the Heavenly Father. We cannot be spiritually fulfilled in a way that we can hunger for any other way but coming to him. Any other way but coming to him, that is the only way that we can feel full at all. And like I said, I had lost my hunger. I had lost my desire, my need, if you will. It's very difficult at times to keep your focus in this walk. And you go, Father, why am I not feeling the compulsion to drive towards you? And I realized I was filling that hungry space for him with other things. It was like spiritual junk food. It'll fill you up for a time or even distract you from what you really need, but pretty soon you're wasting away. Hunger for shalom drove me and still drives me to this day to seek out the lies in my life and the wounds that cause me to fear the world and to fear relationships. And the relationships that bring so much more love into my life. I am growing to detest lies, number one, that cost people their shalom, cost people their faith, cost people their walk. But even more so, and this is the focus of tonight's teaching, the lies that take away, that tarnish, that hurt the father's character in their eyes. Those wounds, that pain was corrupted. Rather than going to him for healing, I grew resentful toward him, and then I simply just walked away at one time early in my life. Walked right in the arms of the adversary into the occult. I felt as though all I would find was hurt and pain. I had lost my hope. I had lost my hope. I had lost the truth. I was not in the Word. I was not in prayer, of course. And yet again believed another lie. See, I sought out superficial comforts of the flesh. Because real meat and real provision were far too intimate a thing for me to submit my will to the Father and humble myself and ask, why is that? Why do I do that? Because as I reflected on this, the need to feed my pride was more powerful than the desire to feed my existence with righteousness. Essentially, that is what we do when we go to him for anything other than what he has promised. When we go to him for anything other than fellowship, when we go to him, we stay away from him and we sit and we push ourselves away from him and we go, I would rather be wrong, but in my own power, than to submit and admit that I need you. That is the insanity that Solomon writes about in Ecclesiastes, being in the heart of men. James 4, verse 2 speaks of this a little bit. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. We covered that verse a couple weeks ago. Why are we so big on prayer? Why are we so big on fixing these wounded places in us? Yes, we want to get rid of the adversary in our life, of course, but we also want to welcome more of the Heavenly Father into our life. I want more of his presence. You want to pray those prayers that David prayed. Enlarge my heart, Heavenly Father, so it can contain more of you. Worry about the things that I needed placed my heart in a place where I was both putting myself in the place of the provider, but also caused me to question his goodness, his kindness, and his provision. Essentially, that is the curse of Adam, is that when he fell, when the Father cursed him, he made Adam, because of Adam's pride, because of Adam's sin, because Adam chose his own path, he put him in a place where Adam was now going to have to provide for himself. See, fellowship with the Most High and the ridding of sin should bring us to a place where life is not so burdensome as it was yesterday. Where life can become about joy, where life can become about all of the things that he has promised. See, when we complain or when we try to do things ourselves, oftentimes, especially the things the Father told us that he will do, we test him. And testing Yahweh is when we try to force him to prove his character under our terms. Testing Yahweh is when we try to force him to prove his character under our terms. The Father tests us to show us our character, something he already knows. It is us who are ignorant to what we really have inside of us. It is that pressing that when he pushes in on us and he causes it, just like that olive press, and things come out of us that we didn't know were there, good and bad, by the way. You know, it's interesting. I'll have a test. I'll remember a test 10 years ago and realize that that test came around again, and I will be shown how much differently through maturity, wisdom, being in the Word, prayer, and this is not bragging, trust me, how much further down the road I am than I was. I reacted differently. And there are things that when I dealt with them many years ago, they come back around again, and I go, boy, I haven't learned anything, have I? Numbers 14, verse 22. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness. Yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. To go a level deeper than our testimony. You know, we talked a lot about that recently. The testimony. It is a powerful, powerful weapon. It keeps our faith in line. It keeps everything about us. We tell the story. It is what draws other people. We tell what he has done for us, of his goodness. But I can tell you that if we have a corrupt testimony, if we see all the signs and wonders that he does in our life and we still are bearing either no fruit or bad fruit, we have not fully come to know him. We have not fully come to see what he truly is, and we definitely have not submitted to him as both Father and King. Psalm 95, 6 through 11, something that needs to ring forth in our lives, is something we should be known by, is our worship and our prayer. Psalm 95, 6 through 11, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our Elohim, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter my rest. That is such a harsh word against that generation in the wilderness. And I pray, Father, please don't ever say that about my generation. May we be a generation that comes and worships and bows down and kneels before you and become the sheep of your hand. The 10 tests in the wilderness began almost as soon as they left Egypt, as soon as they crossed right at the Red Sea. At the Red Sea in Exodus 14, 10 through 12, at the Red Sea when it seemed that Pharaoh's army would destroy them, Exodus 15, 24, at the bitter springs of Marah, Exodus 16, 1 through 3, the desert of Sin when they hungered, Exodus 16, 19 through 20, in the desert of Sin as they paid no attention to Moses about the manna being good till morning. Exodus 16, 27 through 30, once again in the desert of Sin, they went out and tried to gather on the seventh day when they were told not to. Exodus 17, 1 through 4, Rephidim, they complained for water again. Exodus 32, 1 through 5 at Mount Sinai at the golden calf. Numbers 11, 1 through 3 at Taberah, they raged against him. Numbers 11, 4 through 34, Kibrot Hatava, and the grumbling for quail. Numbers 14, 1 through 3, Kadesh, in the desert of Paran, when they refused to receive the good reports of the land, but rather wished themselves dead. How many of those had to do with food? How many of those had to do with his provision? How many of those had to do with whether he would protect them, whether he would do what he said he would do, as he's actively doing it? One of the most dangerous tests we can still put the Father through today is to forget how he is providing for us today, look at how it's not being done on our terms, and becoming angry with him and becoming rageful and wrathful with him because it's not happening the way we want. Sorry. Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not put Yahweh Elohim to the test as you tested him at Massah. The testing. When we question his character, we do a dangerous, dangerous thing. So many of the tests in the wilderness that Israel tested Yahweh with were about hunger and thirst. The crying out of the flesh either made them question his goodness and his purpose for them, and made the fear they felt about being abandoned something that needed to be constantly satiated or satisfied rather than repented of. The need for food and water is what he gave us. But keep in mind, the original design of mankind was to be in a place where both of those needs would never even be thought of. The garden is a place where the basic human needs are simply met. And because of that constant provision, man could focus on the worship in the presence of the Most High that would come down and dwell with them. Seek ye first the kingdom of Elohim, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things will be added unto you. Think about that. What that literally means: if I seek the presence of the Most High, I enter into a place where all of my needs are met without regard to what I do or without what I can possibly put my hand to. Not that I won't work, but it will be part of the blessings in the Torah is that whatever I put my hand to will prosper. Joseph sought the presence of the Most High. Whatever he put his hand to prospered. Even though he was in the prison for a long time, even though he was there, everything he put his hand to prospered. He was a man who knew the word and knew the God of the word. Psalm 106, 11 through 15. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. They quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted Elohim in the desert. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. I think the most dangerous thing we could do as believers, and we see it all through the scriptures, we see it all through the Tanakh, we see it all through the books is to forget. Folks, we ask for comfort, we ask for all these things, we ask to be put in a place where we don't have to worry, yet we do it backwards. Human nature is, let me get what I need without his presence. That is that sinful fleshly place that we all have an urge to do naturally. Keep in mind, naturally. I don't think anybody escapes that. But something that really drives us is when we act counter to what is natural, what is the result of the curse, when we seek his presence no matter where we are in the world. Prayer and worship take us back to the garden. And when we pray and when we worship, when we bring in our offerings into the storehouses of the heavenly realm, Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. See, when we do what he says and put him to the test, then we see the full appeal of his character. We see the full might of his character. We see everything that he is. And we'll be back in a few minutes. Shalom. Hey, welcome back to the Lion's Path. Thank you for joining us this evening. Thank you for the rest that you all allowed me last week. Like I said early on, you just feel yourself when you're about to hit a wall. And I had speaking engagements last weekend in Lubbock, Texas, this weekend in Indiana. And you feel yourself, if I go any further and don't rest, I'm going to get sick. And that's just going to start a chain reaction where I'm not going to be as effective for the kingdom. So sometimes you just have to take a step back. On that same note, I'm looking forward to getting a lot of my time and a lot of my energy back when I do step away from my full-time job. But be praying for us. That's a big step. That's 18 years in some shape, form, or capacity that I've been working for my employer now. And stepping away from that, a little harder than I thought it would be. You know, I thought, you know. That's all I end up saying. So we're talking about putting the Father to the test. When we don't obey first and then put him to the test, that's when we get in trouble. When we say, prove yourself without faith first, we get ourselves in trouble. The appeal for spiritual food will take you to places you never wanted to go, where you feel full and empty at the same time. This is where you get literally the sugar-coated teachings, the hollow teachings. They sound really good, but they don't actually feed you spiritually. A lot of the teachings that cause you to look at the world rather than the Most High, those are the teachings that fill you up with junk rather than with good food. You have to be very, very careful with that. Any teaching that feeds your bitterness, your paranoia, your fear, or even your apathy, those are teachings that become dangerous. I believe that every time we hear the word of Elohim spoken, we should be provoked to do more. We should be provoked to move forward. We should be provoked to literally feed on the word of Elohim, take it in, and have our hearts strengthened. Something that the enemy caused me to do a long time ago was replace the good food of the word, of his presence, of the water, with the things of the world. He will cause you to lose your appetite for righteousness. He causes you to look at the boundaries of Yahweh, those places that he says, do not go beyond this, do not depart from the left or the right, the boundaries that he puts in place. The enemy will twist that into making it seem like that is deprivation, meaning you're being deprived of something rather than protection. You have to be careful with being like the Most High. We were created in his image. We were created to dwell with him in his presence. We were created to freely choose his presence. The adversary gave us exactly what we asked for, which was to be like the Most High, but on our terms. And when we eat on our terms, when we demand things that we have not asked for, when we speak and take authority over things that we should not have authority over, we end up taking part in a curse. You know, the system of the world, when it was first created, was set up straight from the Father's hand as a means to provide for us. When we took his authority away from ourselves and crossed his boundaries, we stepped outside of the garden and therefore caused ourselves to be our own providers. So often we tend to, men especially, men, I'm going to speak to you for a second. The best provision that you can give for your family, if you want to provide well for your family, you yourself hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because when you thirst and hunger for righteousness, before you hunger for the title of being a good provider, a title of the head of the household, which, by the way, you're not the head of your household. The Messiah is, because he's your head. Let's get that right. But at the same time, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you end up putting the Father back in his proper place in your life. You put him back in his proper place as the provider, and you turn your home into the Garden of Eden, where his presence dwells. And that is on us, gentlemen. The law, the commandment was given to us. We teach those under our covering. That is how it was set up. But we first have to submit when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, like we hunger and thirst for everything else this world offers us. I guarantee you, you will see the blessings of the Father, just like it talks about in Malachi 3:10, the storehouses of heaven and the windows of heaven open and pour down a blessing until there is no more need. I hear men oftentimes, I don't know what else I can do. I can tell you what else you can do. When you have gone as far as you can go, you have reached your limit. Now it's time for the Father to take over when you submit and go, Father, I have done everything I know how to do. I either pray for wisdom or I pray for your supernatural provision for this situation. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. David says this, those of us who fear starvation or fear these things. Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Hunger and thirst for righteousness and see what happens. Change your appetite to that of the things of the Father and watch what happens. I have never seen the righteous. The unrighteous testing of the Father comes down to testing his character. Testing his character rarely ends with us believing he is who he says he is, because we constantly need to have it proven to us as a result. He can do a demonstration in front of us and never... And we can almost not, let me back that up. He can do a demonstration of his goodness like he did in Egypt. That does not mean that we submit our hearts to him and we are now therefore one with him and in covenant with him. We can see all the goodness, we can eat the manna, we can do all these things. That does not mean that we have submitted to him as our king. If we don't obey, if we don't believe first, we are merely testing his character. We wait for him to fail us or to not listen or to cause us pain. Therefore, we test him. I can tell you that as we read in Psalm 95, early when it was talking about the testing that the people of Israel did, it frustrates him and causes him to question his involvement in our lives. We are in covenant. We are in the new covenant with him. So are Ananias and Sapphira. And they put the Holy Spirit to the test. We see him over and over again becoming frustrated and even rageful against Israel. Not because they have needs, but because they are continuing to question his character. Even as he is dwelling in his tabernacle among them. They can feel the moisture of the cloud during the day and the heat from the pillar of fire at night, yet they question his goodness. Yet they question, see, it came down to not whether he would provide. It came down to this. Is he who he says he is or not? When they constantly questioned Moses, when they constantly questioned his anointed, really what they're doing is questioning the Most High. Humans will always desire more and more of everything that they need to assuage their fears and the idea of not being provided for. We want more so that we put a little more distance between us and destitution or desperation or anything like that. And instead of wisdom, we end up choosing greed if we're not careful. Instead of relying on the wisdom of the Most High, we end up stealing from our neighbors or denying the poor. We glean all the way to the edges of our fields. You know, when we do that, we deny the poor the dignity of working for their own means. To go out, even if we are giving it to them, the dignity of providing for themselves. That is dignity. My brothers and sisters, you know, something that I brought up this last weekend as I was speaking, and something that comes to me now. When the Father says what he says in the scriptures, that scripture has to hit our heart and change it. It has to. Not our brain, but it has to hit our heart. That is the biggest thing I find people struggling with these days, is the idea that they have to change, that they have to be transformed, that they have to lay down things of yesterday. They have to lay down what they've been given. They have to lay all these things down. And when we don't lay them down and when we keep hang on to them, we believe the Father doesn't have something better for us on the other side. He doesn't have something that we need. He won't give us something that we need, even though it's directly against his word that we claim that we read. That is what I question, whether we are still as a generation questioning his character. Many of us, anyways. I will qualify that. I wonder how much anxiety we put ourselves under, how much fear we put ourselves under, how much bitterness we put ourselves under, simply because it maintains some weird element of control that we have over our environment or have over our situation. If I worry about it, that means somehow I'm in control of it. And some of us have a real hard time letting go of the control and submitting it to the Father. When 1 Peter 5:7 says this, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. When I get into the counseling room or I see the way some of us act, especially in worship, especially in prayer, especially in all these things, I wonder how many of us actually believe that he actually does care for us. Especially those who have been severely hurt by other human beings. It's hard for them to hear that the Father in heaven cares for us. Nothing in our lives said that we were not going to be wounded before we got out of here. The Messiah and the other side, even as he resurrected, as he's standing in front of his disciples, his scars were part of his testimony. Even in his resurrected body, his scars, what tried to bring him down, what tried to tie him to the grave, what tried to kill him, became part of his story and became a testimony of who he is. You have scars that tell your story if you bring them to be healed. When you resurrect, you will still have a story to tell. When you are resurrected, rather. The Father's character is something that we have to protect in this world more than anything in our own hearts. Who he says he is. I remember coming to Torah and you say, oh man, I don't know why, but for some reason when I've been living in the New Testament for so long and you go, you get this fluffy version of the Father, and he does have that side to him and praise him for it. But when you go back and begin learning the Tanakh and you start seeing the justice, the righteousness, that his righteousness, not only that, has an edge to it. His righteousness has an edge to it called justice. So many of us want him involved, but I go, do we truly want him involved? Because if he's involved, that means that we have to change. The Father's character. I found a passage that speaks so well of who he is, what his character is. Psalm 103, 6 through 14. Adonai performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Adonai is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as the Father has compassion on his children, so Adonai has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. If we go back into that, when he has judgments for all who are oppressed, why wouldn't we run to him if we were oppressed? He's compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He's not always going to wrestle with us. He's not always going to put up with us at times. But he won't keep his anger burning against us, praise Yah. It's amazing to me his grace, as much as he is a God of justice, he is still gracious that he has not dealt with us according to our sins. He also does not bless us and enable our bad behavior either. So many of us sin and, well, where's the judgment? Where's whatever happens? I will tell you that we have to be careful. That's still testing him. If I sin and he goes, well, I'm still here. Well, you're testing him because you are not submitting. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. This is the one. Something that I feel since Sukkot is he is not putting up with the things that we were dealing with last year or the year before, even things that we've been dealing with most of our lives. He is not putting up with those things anymore. He is pushing in on us. He's convicting us these days. And I hear so many people saying this. He is pressing in on us. He is putting pressure on us. He is convicting us to become something more, to let go of the things of the past, to let go of sin that we know that we should have been dealing with. It's like he's pushing in and saying, now is the time. I don't know about you, but to repent and have my sin removed from me as far as the east is from the west, I question myself and go, why wouldn't I be running toward that every day? Why wouldn't I be running toward that every day? It's what he said he would do. My brothers and sisters, I come to you and I submit to you that in this walk, in this time, in this age that we're in this time, yeah, I don't know if you guys can hear Sully. I'm not really sure what to say to you, to be honest with you, other than this. Let the Father tell you who he is. Don't let your pain dictate to you who he is. Don't let the sin committed against you or even your sin tell you who he is. What I ask you to do is get in the Word and listen to how he describes himself, how the righteous people describe him, how he does all those things, and he keeps us in a place where we are in his will. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would forgive us for all of our sins. We pray that you would look down upon your people as we ask for your forgiveness. And we thank you for your loving kindness. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would look down upon your people and see a people worshiping you, praising you, praying to you, submitting to you. Our hard hearts being smashed on the ground. People who run after Yeshua, seeking to be his disciples. People who spread our testimony around of your goodness and demonstrate your power. A people who keep your laws not so that we are right, but because you are righteous. A people with regenerated hearts. New spirits, new hearts, hearts with your Torah written there. This generation, Father, has many, many struggles within it. but we're no different than the people of the past. You've called us to seek out the ancient paths. You've called us to, and through your prophet Jeremiah, you've called us to look behind. We pray for the peace of Israel and pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Father, as your people are under fire there. We pray that your heart be with those who are suffering in our own country. But Father, I pray that you would embolden us. I pray that you would embolden us to pour out our hearts to your people with compassion. We may be a people that become your hands to do your will on this planet. May we be a people who won't die in the wilderness, but will walk into the covenant promise under the banner of Yeshua. May we be a people who set up and enforce your boundaries in our lives, not for deprivation of things we think we need, but for the protection of your wings. We pray that you would look down upon these people being brought out of the nations, this regathering of Israel that you prophesied would happen, this revival of the word. Father, we pray that it is not simply an intellectual pursuit. We pray that it is a transforming of your people's hearts, their hearts turning towards you. May they find that truth. May they find the truth of your character. May they not just know your word, may they know you. You are the God of Israel. You are the God of this world. You are the Most High. We long for the day that the adversary is judged. We long for the day that he is bound and your presence dwells on this earth uninterrupted, unchallenged. You have promised things in your word, Father, that we cannot imagine. And anything that we imagine is an insult to you. But we hang on to the imagery that you provided us, the little bit of a glimpse of what it would be like to worship you 24/7 when there is no more sun and you are the only light we need. To see the river flow from your throne, the tree of life blooming, your people praising you, our children running through the streets without fear. The whole, every cook pot in our house inscribed with holy unto Yahweh. What a day that will be. Father, I submit my life to you, and I invite my brothers and sisters who are listening to do that as well. Father, may we put you to the test of how good you are by the changing of our hearts to be more obedient to you, not to test who you are, to see if you are who you say you are. You have demonstrated your loving kindness to so many. We continue to seek your face every day. May we be more and more of Yeshua's disciples. Remove the apathy, remove the dullness of heart, the numbness we have to our pain. Father, remove it so that we may bring it all to you, that we may be emblazoned as living sacrifices. We walk around with the scent of life on our shoulders so that those who are seeking life may know who we serve. May we be a people who pray, who commune with you, who desire that more than anything else. And in Yeshua's name, amen.